Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, and I'll read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The book of Colossae is one of Paul's prison letters. He wrote it from the city of Rome when he was in prison. And it's addressed here to this church in the city of Colossae, an important city in the central region of what is called now Asia Minor. And Colossae was located on a trade route from east to west, and so it was sometimes called the gateway to Persia, and people would travel there from Ephesus, the seaport, through Colossae, and then over into Persia and over into India with their trade. The church, it seems, was founded in about the year 50 AD. This letter was written about 10 years later, in about 60 AD, so the church had existed for about 10 years when Paul wrote this letter. About 50,000 people lived in this city at this time. This morning we want to look at one of the members of the church in Colossae, and he was the founding pastor, the man who planted the church in that city. His name is Epaphras. And there are two things that we want to look at in regard to Epaphras that are told us in this letter. First, his preaching. Second, his prayer life. Two great weapons of the kingdom of God. Epaphras learned how to use well his preaching and his prayers. The first thing we want to see about Epaphras is that he was a faithful preacher of the gospel, a faithful preacher of the truth of the gospel. How he became a believer, we do not know. His name Epaphras comes from the name of a Greek goddess, and so it seems that his parents dedicated him to this Greek goddess at his birth, and so most likely Epaphras came from a pagan background. It was a very religious city. On that trade route, there were many people who traveled east and west. They came with their different religious views, and there were temples to all the different Greek gods in the city of Epaphras. So most likely Epaphras grew up as a pagan, worshiping one of the false gods of the ancient world. But however, whoever he was before his conversion, we know what he was like, and it's described for us here in chapter 1, down in verse 21. We see the nature of all men there in verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that is who all men are because of sin. And that is who Epaphras was because of his sin. He was alienated, which means that he was separated from God. He was hostile in his mind, and his thoughts were against God, and he was engaged in evil deeds in his life. At some point, Epaphras came to hear the gospel of Jesus, and he came to faith in Christ for his own salvation. Now, how this actually took place, we are not told. We do know that the Apostle Paul never came to the city of Colossae, so no one came to preach the gospel there in Colossae. But we do know that Paul was preaching in other nearby cities. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, we learn that Paul was in the city of Ephesus. For 2 years he was preaching in that city, and in one of these locations, Epaphras came to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to believe in the gospel for himself. And the gospel was good news for Epaphras, a man who was alienated from God, hostile in his mind, engaged in his evil deeds. It was good news that even though we are under sin and we are all guilty before God, worthy of the penalty for our sin, God has done a great work and he has sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, down from heaven to this earth. And the Son of God went to a cross and he hung upon that cross and he bore the penalty of sin and he died for sin, to take away the penalty of sin from men and to free us from its guilt and to save us from its power. And that was good news to Epaphras. Epaphras heard the gospel and he believed in the Lord Jesus and he was saved by the power of God through the gospel. And his own experience of the gospel of Jesus was such a wonderful experience for Epaphras. The gospel was so amazing to him. It produced such a great change in him that Epaphras could not keep silent in regard to the gospel. He could not keep the gospel to himself. He had to spread the good news of the gospel. And he thought about his people, where he had come from, over there in Colossae. And so what Epaphras did was he returned to his hometown and he began to preach the gospel in his hometown. And through his preaching, a number of the Colossians, we don't know how many, came to believe in Christ as well. Epaphras was the first to preach the gospel in Colossae. He was a missionary to his own hometown. You remember that demoniac in the Gospels when Jesus saved him. We read this, that he went away and began to proclaim in his hometown what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And it was the same way with Epaphras. When he heard the gospel and he was saved, he went back to his hometown and he began to preach what great things Jesus had done for him and how he had saved him. Epaphras was the founder of this church in Colossae. And Paul refers to this in the beginning of verse 7. He says here, just as you learned it, the gospel, just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras. And then in the earlier verses, he tells us something about the faithful preaching of the apostle, of this man Epaphras. If we look back to the beginning of verse 4, he says, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the Colossians were brought to faith in Christ through the preaching of Epaphras. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they came to understand that salvation is not by good works, but salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. It is not by me being good. It is by faith in Christ and what he has done. Then we see at the end of verse 4, he speaks of love. And the love which you have for all the saints. So that's what Epaphras' preaching produced among them, is love. We see the same thing down in verse 8. He says, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The goal of the gospel is always to produce love among the saints. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. And so that's what Epaphras preaching produced among them. And then in verse 5, it produced hope because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So Epaphras taught the Colossians that they should set their hope not upon the passing things of this world, but they should set their hope entirely upon the things laid up for them in heaven in their salvation. And so here we see that Epaphras preaching produced faith and hope and love in the people. We read at the end of verse 5, he speaks of that which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the truth. The truth of man, the truth of God, the truth of this world and everything in it. We see down at the end of verse 6, he speaks of that they understood the grace of God in truth. So this is what the Colossian church came to know through Epaphras' preaching, was the truth of God in the gospel. Now, we said earlier that the city of Colossae was a very religious city located on that east-west trade route. Many people came through with their religious ideas, and so it was a city that was filled with all kinds of false religious ideas. And that's what Paul deals with. He has to deal with in chapter 2 of this letter. And we just mentioned some of these false religious ideas in chapter 2 and verse 8. He had to speak about the false philosophies and the empty paganism. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men." And then there were some Judaizers who taught that men needed to be circumcised and keep the various laws of the Old Testament. He refers to this in verse 11. "And in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." They said you need Old Testament circumcision. Paul says you have the spiritual circumcision in your heart through Christ. Then down in verse 18, there were those who worshipped angels. And he said in verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels." And then there were those who were what we call ascetics. They believed in the harsh treatment and the denial of the body of its legitimate needs. We see in verse 21, they made man-made rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Down in verse 23, he said, "These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." So these were all the various religions that were in threatening the church at Colossae. And back in chapter 1, Epaphras came to them with the gospel, and they came to recognize that the gospel was the truth, and they believed in the gospel. The members of the Colossian church were at one time involved in one or the other of these false religious ideas. And then Epaphras came to them and was preaching the gospel of the truth. And they came to realize that everything that they had thought before was false. It was all a lie. And so they had to turn from it. Turn from their false views of life to the truth of the gospel that Epaphras was preaching. They repented. They turned from their false ways into the truth of the gospel. At the end of verse 5, they heard the word of truth, the gospel. At the end of verse 6, they understood the grace of God in truth. What happened in the city of Colossae is really the same thing that happened in the city of Thessalonica. when Paul could say to them that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And it had the same result. You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We see that word at the end of verse 6, understood. They understood the grace of God in truth. That's an important word here, understood, because it speaks not just of a superficial knowledge of the mind, but it is a word that speaks of a full, deep, and experiential knowledge of the gospel. It's a very strong word. We see the difference between the normal word for knowledge and this word for understanding knowledge in a deeper way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. And Paul says there, "Now I know in part." There's the normal word for knowledge. I know in part, partially. Then he says, but then I shall know fully. I shall know fully, there's our word here, just as I have also been fully known. So that's the word that Paul uses here, a knowledge that is full, deep, and experiential. That's how the gospel came to these Colossians. They understood it deeply in their souls, and it transformed them, and it changed them. A work of the Holy Spirit, a work that could only be by the Holy Spirit with the truth of the gospel. Now, the significance of the word in the book of Colossians is that there were Gnostics, those philosophers in chapter 2, the worship of angels and so on. They used that word to speak of a deeper spiritual knowledge, and they said that you have to come to this deep spiritual knowledge in order to be saved. Paul is telling them, no, you have everything you need in the knowledge of Christ through the gospel to be saved. And that's what he's teaching them here. Now we notice in the middle of verse 6 that he speaks about the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing among the Colossians. He says there in verse 6 of the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, he says, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. This is what the gospel does when it is blessed by the Holy Spirit. It begins to produce fruit in the people. And it is constantly producing new fruit in the people, in their renewed minds, in their transformed lives. And they begin to put away their sins. They begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They begin to change. They do not remain what they once were. They are renewed. They are strengthened. And they increase in the fruit of the gospel, constantly, constantly bearing fruit in you, is what Paul says. So the gospel is a living, powerful, active, and transforming force in the lives of God's people. It is like a fruit tree. A fruit tree grows, a fruit tree strengthens, and a fruit tree produces its fruit. And that's the way the gospel is. The gospel is always at work in the hearts of God's people, increasing and bearing new fruit, constantly bearing fruit. And notice what he says. Increasing, bearing fruit, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, which we take to mean that they were increasing in their numbers as well. And then he says, as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. So since the very first day that Epaphras came and preached the gospel in Colossae, from that very first time, From that very first day, the brethren were continuing, constantly increasing in the fruit of the gospel. In other words, they did not just get saved by the gospel. And then after they were converted, they said, "That's enough for us. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Jesus has forgiven all my sins, and I don't need to know anymore. And don't tell me anymore, because I don't really want to know anymore." That was not the view of the Colossians, and that was not what Epaphras taught them. They were constantly bearing new fruit and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's the same thing that Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." That's how they received it, as the word of the living God. And then he says, "which also performs its work in you." That's what was taking place among the Colossians. Epaphras was preaching the word of God, and it was constantly bearing fruit, doing its work in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's speaking of here in these opening verses of Epaphras' faithful preaching. Verse 7, "just as you learned it from Epaphras." And so what we see here is how well taught the church was under the ministry of Epaphras. We see him as a faithful and an effective preacher of the word. A couple of things we just note here by way of application at this point. The first thing is that the work of a minister is always to preach the truth of the gospel. That's the only thing a minister should be preaching in the church. Not his own ideas, not his own stories, not nice anecdotal things, not things to make the people laugh and to entertain the people, to amuse them. His goal in preaching is not to be a charismatic personality that draws people to himself and makes him attractive, so cool with his haircut and the clothes that he wears. That is not the goal of a pastor in the Christian church. There is only one goal of every pastor, which must be that he preaches the word of the truth in the gospel and nothing else. So that's what we learn from Epaphras. A second thing we learn is that this good fruit did not just come by Epaphras' faithful preaching, but it also came by the faithful receiving of the word by the people themselves. That's what we see back in chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says that he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So they were the holy ones. They were set apart by God and they were faithful. So Epaphras was faithful in his preaching and they were faithful in their receiving of the word. They came to church ready to hear the gospel. They knew what they were doing when they came to hear the preaching. They were hearing the truth of God. They received it. They welcomed it. They desired it. And then when they heard it, they said, "We must do it." So they were not just hearers of the word. They were doers of the word. And they laid aside their sins. And they were faithful to Christ in the gospel that they heard. So the bearing of the good fruit that we read of here in this chapter, it was not just a one-way street from Epaphras. It was a two-way street. It always is. The faithful preaching of the word and the faithful obedience and following of the word by the people. A third thing we can say about Epaphras here was that Epaphras brought eternal riches to the people of Colossae. Before Epaphras came, there was no gospel there. They had poverty. They had very great poverty, spiritual poverty. But Epaphras came to the city of Colossae and he made them rich. with unsearchable riches of Christ that he preached to them. And that's what's taking place. Whenever pastors preach the gospel in the church, they are offering to sinners and they are giving to saints the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that the people of Colossae, they gained eternal treasures and they became rich through Epaphras preaching. So we've seen in this first chapter the faithful preaching of Epaphras. Then the second thing we want to see this morning is Epaphras in his faithful prayer life. Epaphras in his faithful prayer life, an example to us. And we see this in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. In the beginning of verse 12, Epaphras is described as one of your number, which means that he was from the city of Colossae himself, and he was a member, one of the number of the church. And then he is described as a bondslave of Jesus Christ, which tells us that he was a servant of Christ. He was always doing the will of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was his master, and Epaphras was his servant, his slave, his bondslave. We might think this term, bondslave, belongs only to apostles and to men like Epaphras, but it does not. It belongs really to all Christians. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you are slaves of the one you obey. And if we obey Jesus Christ in his will, then we are the slaves, the bondslaves of Jesus. We were once the slaves of sin, but now we have become the slaves of righteousness. We are the bondslaves of Jesus Christ. The next thing he says in verse 12 is that Epaphras, he sends you his greetings. Now that tells us something about Epaphras. He was in Rome with Paul. Paul was in a Roman prison. Epaphras was with him. And as Paul writes this letter, Epaphras wanted his greetings to go with the letter. We read in the book of, in the letter to Philemon, something more about Epaphras. Paul describes Epaphras there as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. My fellow prisoner. So what that tells us is that Epaphras was most likely in prison with Paul at this time. How he was arrested and when this took place, we are not certain. But Epaphras seems to be a fellow prisoner in the Roman prison with Paul. And here, as Paul writes the letter, Epaphras sends his greetings back to the church at Colossae. He was so far away from them, but he did not forget them. And he could not labor for them in preaching and teaching of the gospel, but he could pray for them. And that's what Paul tells us now about Epaphras, what he was doing in that prison cell. In the rest of verse 12, he said he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So we look at Epaphras here as an example of prayer and what prayer really is like, and we learn several things about prayer from him. The first thing is that prayer is a labor. Prayer is a labor. Epaphras was always laboring. He was always laboring in his prayers for you. Prayer is the most difficult, the most strenuous discipline of the Christian life. There are a number of disciplines that every Christian must learn when he becomes a Christian, but prayer, we would probably all agree, is the most difficult. To be able to maintain a proper prayer life in the secret place, as Jesus calls it in the Sermon on the Mount. Go into the secret place and shut the door behind you and pray to your Heavenly Father. To maintain a proper prayer life is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life. Perhaps one of the reasons is we may have false expectations about these things in the Christian life. Perhaps we once thought that everything in the Christian life, it's going to be exhilarating, it's going to be uplifting, and it's going to be an easy thing for us to do to be a Christian. But that's not true. We come to this thing called prayer, and then we begin to learn how hard and how laborious sometimes it can be. It is a duty of the Christian life. We must be engaged in it. We have to fight against distracting thoughts in our mind. We have to struggle with unbelief and coldness of heart. We must make time for it. We must make time for it, but there always seems to be other things to do. But we must make time for it. And so prayer is a labor. Prayer is a hard work, just like any other labor or hard work that we must engage in life in general. The Bible is honest to us right here to tell us right up front that prayer is a labor. The second thing we can say about prayer is that prayer is earnest. The two words there, laboring earnestly, they are really one word in the Greek language, and the word is pronounced agonizomai. We get our English word agony from it. Sometimes the word is translated wrestling, so the verse could read that he was always wrestling for you in his prayers. The word agonizomai, laboring earnestly, was used of an athlete when he would strive to win the prize in the Olympic Games. He would exert all of his strength. He would endure whatever pain was necessary. He was willing to put himself through agony that he might obtain the prize. That's the word that Paul uses here, and that's how Epaphras prayed. There was great intensity. There was fervency as he wrestled with God in prayer for the Colossians. Jacob wrestled with God in the book of Genesis and would not let him go until he received the blessing. And Epaphras wrestled with God in prayer and would not let him go until the Colossians received a blessing from him as well. We read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that he went in and he was in agony in prayer and fell down upon his face. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 12, when Peter was being held in prison and about to be executed, that prayer for him was being made fervently, earnestly, intensely by the church to God. And read through the book of Psalms and find the expressions of earnestness and fervency in prayer. I read you just a few. David said, out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. If thou is deaf to me and silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee for help. We read through the book of Psalms and we find how earnest and intense and fervent the prayers of the Bible are. If you were to see Epaphras in his prison cell praying, you would know there's something very serious taking place here with this man. This man knows what he wants. He is convinced that what he wants is good. And he is so intense and he is so fervent, he knows God is the only one who can give it. And so he is laboring here. He is laboring earnestly in this kind of soul agony as he gives himself to prayer to God. Earnestness really does reveal some things about our attitude to prayer. Because earnestness reveals that we have a strong desire, a real desire for what we ask. If there is something that we really desire, we will be fervent, we will be earnest in our request for it. But why should God give to us something that we are not strong, that we do not strongly desire? Would you expect Him to give you things that you do not earnestly desire? And earnestness reveals faith, because it shows that God is the one who can give it. He is the one who hears prayer and is the only one who can answer prayer. And so we are earnest. It reveals faith. Would we expect God to give us things that we do not truly believe He is able to give us and we do not have faith? So earnestness, it really is a necessary part of our prayer life, and it reveals our true desire for what we ask and our faith in God to give it. We read of Elijah in James chapter 5 and verse 15, where he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. He prayed earnestly again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Epaphras was like Elijah. Elijah prayed fervently, earnestly, and Epaphras prayed in that same way. So what we see here with Epaphras was that he was a man who believed that God heard prayer, and that when he cried to the Lord would hear him and do great and mighty things. And so he was willing to engage himself in this spiritual agony of striving in his prayers to the Colossians. He was locked up in a prison cell somewhere in Rome. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. But he could pray. And that's what he was doing. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. The third thing we learn about prayer here is that prayer must be persevering. Prayer must be persevering. That's what we see in that little word, always, there. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, always. By perseverance, I mean that Epaphras did not give up in his prayers. He did not pray for a little while, and then if he did not see the request being answered quickly, then he simply gave up on those prayers and did not ask for them anymore. No, Epaphras was always praying. He was persistent, continuous, persevering in his prayers. We find perseverance in prayer commended to us many times in the Bible. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Jesus gave them the example of the Lord's Prayer. And then right after the Lord's Prayer, he gave them that parable of the man who had perseverance, the man who went to his friend at midnight, knocked on his door and asked him for some loaves. And the man would not get up and give him the loaves, but the man kept on knocking. And he kept on knocking with such persistence that the man finally said, because the Bible says, because of his persistence, because it was only because of his persistence, he got up and gave him as much as he needed. Perseverance was the only reason why the man got up and gave the loaves. And so it is with prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave that parable of the widow who continually came to the unrighteous judge asking for protection. And he didn't want to give her any protection. He refused to give her protection. But she kept on coming. And she kept on coming that he finally said, "Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out." The unrighteous judge was afraid that the woman was just simply going to wear him out. So let me give her what she needs. And the lesson of that parable is that if an unrighteous judge on earth is willing to give to that poor widow what she needs because she is so persistent, she bothers him. How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give us what we need? And we never bother him in our prayers, but he delights when we come in perseverance. Jesus taught that parable, Luke tells us, to show us that at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. In Matthew chapter 15, we have the example of the Canaanite woman. Jesus was up in the region outside Israel, and a Canaanite, a Gentile woman, came to Jesus. And she began to plead with Jesus, "O Lord," and she called him the Son of David. That's remarkable, I think. She was a Gentile up there. She knew who the Savior was, the Son of David. She began to cry to him, "Have mercy on my daughter who is demon-possessed." And at first, Jesus was silent, didn't say a word. The disciples wanted to have her sent away. She kept on crying out, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter who is cruelly demon-possessed." Jesus kept refusing to answer her time after time. He spoke rebukes, rebuffs to her. Finally, she came and bowed down at his knees and said, "Lord, help me." And finally, after much perseverance, Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So true prayer always involves perseverance. That's what we see with Epaphras. He was always persistently, perseveringly laboring in his prayer for the Colossians. Let me ask you a question. Why do people persevere in their prayers? The answer is because they are convinced that what they ask for is right, according to the Word of God in the Scriptures. The strength of our perseverance is found in the conviction of the rightness of what we pray for. We will persevere in our prayers only so far as we ourselves are convinced that what we ask of God is right according to the Scriptures. So there may be things that we have prayed for in times past. We did not receive the answer for them. Maybe things in your life, maybe things in the life of the church, maybe things in the life of the kingdom of God. We once prayed for them, but we did not receive the answer for them, and so now we no longer pray for them. Should we give up such prayers? If they are good and right and according to the Word of God, the answer is no. We should not give up such prayers. We should renew them. We should strengthen them. We should continue. And then if someone wants to ask me, "Well, how long should we be praying for that thing?" Then my answer is always. Just like with Epaphras, there's your answer. How long should you pray for something that you know is according to the Word of God? Always. Always laboring earnestly in his prayers. So then the next thing that we learn here about prayer is that prayer is intercessory. By intercessory, I mean that we intercede for the needs of others. We pray for them. That's what we see here in verse 12, that he was always laboring earnestly for you, for the Colossians, in his prayers. They were the objects of his prayers, the ones he brought before the throne of grace in prayer. Now we remember here that Epaphras was in a Roman prison cell. He surely had many of his own needs and cares and great concerns, and he did not know what lay ahead for him in the future, but and though he was right to pray concerning those things that were his needs, but he did not lose sight of the Colossians and their needs, and he was not so self-absorbed that the only thing he prayed for was himself. He was a member of that body. He was one of their own. He was laboring earnestly for them in prayer, and it was part of his love for his brethren there in Colossae. We see in the beginning of verse 13, He says, "For I bear him witness," Paul says, "that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The deep concern, the word deep concern means that he was anxious for them. He was even in distress for them. And it was his deep concern that made him so earnest in his prayers for them. He knew his fellow believers there in Colossae. He knew their needs, and God was the only one who could help them in their time of need. And so he was continually bringing them to the throne of grace and prayer. How easy it is for us to be self-centered in our prayers, to begin and end our prayer life with only me, myself, and I, and everything that I want and everything that I think I need. This is one of the great advantages of coming to the church's prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, because what we learn about is we learn about concerns of brethren in other countries, in other churches throughout the world, and we learn about the needs and the trials of other brethren within the church. And if you do not have that knowledge, then what could happen to you is that you easily slip down into this pit of self-centeredness where you do not realize what's going on and you're praying only for yourself. It's the benefit, the importance of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. So that when you pray, you may pray for your own personal needs, yes, but you are praying for an ever-expanding circle of the needs of others. Those in your church, those in other churches, those in the kingdom of God throughout the world, this nation, other nations, there is no end to what we can pray for. Intercessory prayer for the needs of others. There are many times when there is nothing that we can do for other people. There's nothing we could do. We could send them millions of dollars, it wouldn't help them. There's nothing we can do, but we can always pray. And prayer is powerful for the needs of others. Then the last thing we learn from Epaphras' prayer life is that prayer is for spiritual concerns. In verse 13, he mentions the deep concern that he had for them. What was that deep concern? It was for spiritual things, as we see at the end of verse 12. He says he was always praying for them, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a spiritual concern in prayer. The will of God, he mentions. At the end of the verse, he desired that the Colossians would walk in the will of God. That's the duty of the pastor. The pastor's concern in any church is not that the people do his will, but they do the will of God. He does not go beyond the will of God, but he does not shave off the will of God in the church. And we have the will of God here in the book of Colossians in all different spheres. The will of God is given to us in the scripture. We have duties in marriage, in husbands and wives, and duties in the family, parents and their children. We have duties in the membership of the church. We have duties in the workplace. All of these things are the will of God for us. And notice what Paul says there at the end of verse 12. All the will of God. All the will of God. That was what Epaphras wanted to see in the Colossians, that they were walking in all the will of God. Not just some parts of the will of God, where some people take the will of God and they say, well, this is what I like to do and this is convenient for me, and I like this piece over here of the will of God, but these other parts of the will of God, I do not have an interest in them and I will not do them. That's not what Epaphras desired. He desired them to be walking in all the will of God. Every part, whatever God had to say. And then he says there at the end of verse 12, that you may stand perfect, that you may stand in the will of God. Here, perhaps he's thinking of the heresies that were troubling the church back in chapter 2. Those various heresies that were in the city of Colossae, they were threatening the church. There's always heresies that are threatening any church. And so Epaphras was praying in his prison cell that his brethren there in Colossae, he was always praying very earnestly for them, laboring in his prayers for them, that they would stand in the truth of the gospel against those errors that were around them that were seeking to lead them away from the will of God. That they may stand perfect. He means mature. That they would make progress, they would grow and become mature men and women. Not a perfection of sinlessness, but a perfection in regard to maturity. And then he says at the end of the verse that they would be fully assured in all the will of God, which means that they would be convinced of what their duties were in the Christian life. A person cannot really do the will of God unless he is fully assured, unless he's convinced about what his duty is in the Christian life. Because there are too many things that will oppose it. There are too many things that, from the world, from the devil, from the flesh, that will rise up and oppose the will of God. So a Christian must be fully convinced, fully assured that this is what God requires of me and I must do it. So that's what Epaphras prayed for them. They had physical needs, and it would be right for him to pray for the physical needs. Some people, in the year that Paul wrote this letter, 60 AD, there was a great earthquake in Colossae and almost destroyed the whole city. And we don't know whether this letter was written before or after. Paul doesn't mention a great earthquake there, does he? I mean, he doesn't mention any earthquake in any city. Paul's great concern, the point is, was the spiritual needs, the growth of the brethren, that they would walk in all the will of God in the Scripture. So prayer, we learn from Epaphras. We learn these things about prayer. It is a labor. It is a hard work. It must be fervent. It must be persevering. It must be intercessory for others as well. And it must be prayer for the spiritual needs of others. This is what people in the church should pray for one another. We pray for the physical needs of one another. We should pray for the spiritual growth and the fruit in the spiritual life of others in the church. What a blessing it would be to have men and women in the church who are like Epaphras in the prayer life. That's what we need, and he is our example for us to follow. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your servant Epaphras and for the great example that he is to us in his preaching, in his prayers. And we pray that you would help us in these things to follow him, to be those who are walking in all of your will. And we pray that you would bless your word to us. For those who do not know you, Lord Jesus, may you do a work in them just like you did in Epaphras and open their eyes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus and bring them to faith in him as the Savior. And for us who do believe in the Lord Jesus, O Lord, help us, have mercy upon us, and may you give us grace and strength to walk in all of your ways. We thank you now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.